Our scripture reading this morning is again from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 3. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word, and you may be seated. As you may have noticed, we've been working our way gradually through this section, and I started out taking these attributes in groups of three and working through them three at a time, and then we hit this last section, and I kind of have been dealing with them one at a time and getting in there to the purity and knowledge. And I had originally put purity, knowledge, and long-suffering together. That was the group of three. And really drilled in on the first two there. But I'm really seeing the structure doesn't fit. That structure that's imposed on that doesn't fit at this point. And it's one of those cases where I'm not sure that Paul had a structure in mind when he was writing. There may have been a little bit more just kind of flow of thought. And I'm glad that it broke this way, because I want to look at long-suffering and kindness together. These are two that I think have a very important connection, and I want to put those two together and look at them today. Of course, I'll look at them separately, then put them together, but the way that it's phrased, the word that is used here is long-suffering in the New King James Version. If you've got other translations, you may have the word patience there. And that's a good... Patience is kind of... I'm going to use that term throughout here today, so I'll use patience and long-suffering kind of interchangeably. But when we got started into this, and I was talking about verse 4, and so he says, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, is the way that that's translated in the New King James in verse 4. And that idea there of much patience, I talked about how he really was saying steadfast endurance, like standing up against struggles and challenges and everything. That was not so much seen, he wasn't presenting that so much as an attribute as introducing the things that followed, that, you know, steadfast endurance in the tribulations and needs and distresses and things. The word that was translated as patience in verse 4 and the word that's translated as long-suffering in verse 6 are two very different words. And that's an important thing to bear in mind in the Greek, because the fact that here in verse 6, he's talking about some very different kinds of things. And he's digging in on, again, you know, the idea of purity and knowledge as things that were part of him. These are internal characteristics, things that define who he is. And the thing that we have in that word in verse 6 is that it is talking about something which is more personal. It's not that kind of external standing firm against stuff, but it's a much more personal kind of thing. And translating it as patience into English is a really, really good word. But so is long-suffering. And those two ideas, like I said, they go together really, really well. And the basic sense in the Greek is the idea that patience or long-suffering is the ability to put up with something for a long period of time. And particularly putting up with things from other people for a long period of time. And so the thing that immediately came to my mind is that this is also used to talk about God being long-suffering in bringing his wrath on his people, that God is patient. And so this is that same idea of waiting and not taking action, of sitting back and allowing things to go on and to develop. But it, like I said, this is a word which is used almost exclusively in reference to people. And so it's not about situations as much as it's about those personal relationships. Patience in relationships. Long-suffering in relationships. And there, we don't like the idea necessarily of suffering in relationships. That word suffering gets used a little bit negatively. But the idea of being able to put up with stuff over a period of time to allow things to happen. And maybe the way to translate that is a very literal sense of long suffering is to have a long temper. And this is the word that when I looked at that, the immediate thing that came to my mind is in James chapter 1, is when he just went away. There he is. In James 1:19, he writes that, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And that idea of slow to wrath, this has always been to me one of those verses that really encapsulates how do we deal with people in the world. If you can master this, these three things, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. If you can master those three things, you are going to do very well in dealing with people in the world. It sounds very simple when you say it that way. It's not nearly that simple when you try to do it. But that slow to wrath, that's the idea when we talk about long suffering, is that we don't allow the things that are going on with people to disrupt our temper. And again, that long temper that is the literal translation is the idea that we don't let these things drive us into anger. We don't let these things make us upset, that we're able to put up with them over a long period of time. And putting up with people over a long period of time is difficult. But James puts this forward as one of the real expectations that he has for the proper behavior of believers, that slow to wrath. And Paul presents patience here in 2 Corinthians 6. He presents patience as one of those characteristics which demonstrates the validity of his ministry, is that he has patience. He's able to suffer with people and deal with the ways that people behave. One of the thoughts there is, you know, not suffering fools gladly. If you think about the idea of what is a fool defined as in Scripture, it's someone who doesn't believe in God. You know, that's the fool. And really what Paul is saying is, yes, I do suffer fools gladly. I don't get upset. I don't get angry. I allow those things to go on and I don't allow them to upset me and disturb me, because this is vitally important in Paul's work. And this is true for all of us as Christians, is that we have this need to be patient with people. We need to be long-suffering in dealing with them, because he can't do his work if people get to him, if people upset him. What he has to be able to do is to work with people and allow God to deal with them. Nothing harder than having to sit back and let God deal with a situation with people. That's just, it is one of the most difficult things for us to do is to let God do something in his time. You know? And we have this tendency to want God to take action on our timetable. You know, I want patience, Lord, and I want it now. Incidentally, we don't pray for patience because God will give you something to practice it on. The reality is you've always got plenty of stuff to practice patience on. You know, so go ahead and pray for patience because we need it. We need that long-suffering ability to be able to deal with people so that we can not get ourselves in the way and allow God to work. This is a characteristic that, while it sounds simple on paper, it's so hard to live out. Paul lapses in patience time to time. If you look through and you read Paul's life and you study his letters and things, sometimes Paul gets a little bit cranky. Read 1 Corinthians again. There's a few times where Paul kind of lets a little bit of that impatience come through. But basically, when we look at Paul's writing, there is a constant patience in dealing with people. He's constantly putting up with the conflicts. He's putting up with the issues and everything. And he's got a reason that drives him to be patient. And we need to adopt that same reason. It works for Paul, and it can work and help us in trying to be patient. Paul is long-suffering. Paul is patient because he has a hope for the people he's dealing with. He wants to see those who are believers that are being a problem. He wants to see them restored. He wants to see them back into a right relationship with God and a right relationship within the church and with other believers. And so he is patient with them because he knows that to be impatient, to react with his maybe natural hostility on some of these things, is going to drive people away. Now, they've heard the saying, you get more flies you draw more flies with honey than with vinegar. Yeah, let's get that in the right order, or it makes no sense whatsoever. It's allergy season. I've had my brain replaced with a large bag of squishy oatmeal. allergies came on this week, and it's just like I've been hit in the head. So the thing is that Paul's got this goal of seeing the believers restored, but he's looking at unbelievers. And how many times in Paul's writing do we see him write about how are we presenting ourselves so that the unbelievers see the Christians and want what we have? This is a huge part of Paul's ministry. Well, I'll tell you something. You're not going to draw people to Christ by being impatient with the fact that they are a fool. I mean, he said, don't suffer fools gladly. Yeah, well, yes, do suffer fools gladly. Put up with them. Be patient with them. Those who reject God are the ones we need to have the greatest patience with. You're not going to bring them to Christ by being angry with them. You're not going to bring them to Christ by arguing with them. Basically, what Paul is trying to do in his patience is he's trying to love people into a relationship with the Lord. And we need to take that same idea into how we do this. It's all about bringing people into that relationship with the Lord, restoring people who are in a relationship that's damaged back into a proper relationship, and you never accomplish that through argument. There's a meme that floats around on the internet that always cracks me up because it says, you know, Never once in the history of arguments has anybody ever been calmed down by telling them to calm down. You know, think about that. You know, when you tell somebody in the middle of an argument, oh, just calm down, you know, that's when you get smacked alongside the head. It doesn't get better when you argue. Patience. Being able to put up and keep your temper, keep that wrath away, slow to wrath like James, right, and allow these things to develop. And so Paul considers this to be an incredibly important attribute. And we can see how important he considers it. He puts it in a bunch of places. And one of them that of course we're all going to recognize here is in Galatians 5:22. And honestly, I should be able to just quote this from memory, but for some reason this is a list that I just, every time I try to quote it, I mess it up. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So this is, Paul puts this patience in here in the fruit of the Spirit. He puts that in there as a vitally important thing. And in his letter to the Ephesians, he recommends patience to them. He writes to the Colossians, he recommends patience to them. And then in 2 Timothy, he writes to Timothy, and he gives him this advice here in 2 Timothy 4:2. He says to him, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Okay, I'm good so far. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. In the middle of his thing about how is Timothy supposed to preach the gospel, what kind of a pastor of the gospel of Jesus Christ is he supposed to be? He says to him, you know, be ready, preach, you know, whether it's the time or it's not the time, whenever, always be ready to preach. He says, you know, convince people, you know, do your rebuking, exhort them all. With all patience. Patience. I was pretty good up till we got to that point. We'll work on that. It's on my list. But if you were noticing that when I was reading the where Paul puts that in the fruit of the Spirit. So see, he's made this very, very important. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is working in us. It's part of what he considers important to the churches when he writes to Ephesians and Colossians. And he writes it to Timothy. He says, as a minister of the gospel, as somebody's teaching the gospel, he says, this is an important, important part of how you do this, how you relate to people, how you are able to reach people with the gospel. You have to have that patience. But if you look there in Galatians, there's another thing right next to that. Because when he's giving that list, he says it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and then kindness. And if we go and we look at 2 Corinthians 6:6, we have by long-suffering, by kindness. He's got those two side by side. And it struck me that long-suffering, patience, and kindness go together. They go together in a very unique way. And I'm going to come back. I'm going to talk about that. But let's just look at kindness on its own for just a minute. The word has a bunch of meanings. The Greek word that's used here has a bunch of different meanings that are kind of related. But the main idea that we have when we see that word kindness is an idea of moral goodness, particularly relating to other people. And this is one of those things where what is good? What kind of good do we do in a kind of an abstract way? How do we do good in relation to other people? And so, in Ephesians 4, 32. He writes this. He says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When Paul writes kindness here, This is the kind of kindness. Ooh, there's an awkward construction. This is the type of kindness that Paul is talking about. What is it to be kind? As Christ forgave you. There's your example. Look at Jesus Christ. You want to see how to be kind to people? You want to see how to exercise this attribute in your life? Look at Jesus Christ. And he sets the bar really, really high, because he ties kindness into the idea of forgiveness. He makes our forgiveness of other people, he ties that in with the forgiveness we've received from Christ. And so how we are kind to other people, he ties back to how God was willing to go to a cross and die for our sins. He says, this is the measure, this is the example of kindness. Well, that brought to my mind, of course, another one of my favorite verses there. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. There's a few that I actually can kind of remember, if I can remember which Bible translation I'm trying to quote it from. But that idea that this is how God shows his love, this is his kindness toward us, is demonstrated in the cross. Kindness and love, he puts hand in hand. He ties those two things together. And so, if we're going to take this and make it into something that's a little bit more useful, we realize that kindness goes beyond being just pretty nice people. It's not just being fundamentally friendly and nice to people. This is something which is going to the extreme. Now, you remember, when Jesus was being crucified, one of the things that he said as he was being put to death is, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This action that they were doing to put him to death was the very action by which they could receive forgiveness for what they were doing. That'll make your head spin if you think about it too fast. Had Jesus not been put to death, they couldn't have forgiveness for putting him to death. He was willing to forgive them, though. He loved them enough to forgive them. That's kindness made manifest on the cross. That's the measure of kindness. And so we can see that type of kindness that Jesus is demonstrating time after time. And in Luke 6, we have this. In Luke 6:35, Jesus is giving instructions here, and he says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." There's God's kindness laid out. Love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. He says he is kind to the unthankful and evil. So we're called to be kind to the unthankful and evil. We're back to those fools who have said in their heart, "There is no God." To be kind to them. Be merciful, as your Father is merciful. And so this is radical kindness. This is kindness which is beyond what we normally think of. This is that step beyond that Christ models for us and then calls on us to try to copy him. That's our standard that we should be aspiring to. Now, I used a term there. I talked about moral goodness, and I just want to make sure that one thing is there. Moral goodness is doing the right, the moral, the proper thing. It's doing what is right in the eyes of God, which is what Jesus is setting as an example here. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's an example of the moral goodness. And I just want to make clear that when I say moral goodness, it's not about enforcing morality. It's not about enforcing it onto others, because it's about doing what is good for others. And so kindness puts all these pieces together. And it's going to require us to act toward others in their best interests and with the intention of doing them no harm. And that's a big burden. And that's hard to do. You look at what Jesus did and the kind of love that he shows and how that exemplifies the type of kindness that we should have. But wait, there's more. I told you I was going to tie these two together, patience and kindness. And I'm going to, I don't know, this, I rewrote this morning because there was something that came to my mind that I couldn't leave out. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, you know, all about love and everything. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love suffers long and is kind. You can read the rest of the chapter for yourself. It's good reading. There's your long suffering. There's your patience. And some of your translations will say, love is patient and kind. It's exactly the same idea here. This is what defines love, is patient and kind put together. Well, how do these things go together? How does this work? We see them put together in the fruit of the Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit works in us, two of the things that come from us are patience and kindness. That love is demonstrated through patience and kindness. These things go together very, very tightly. I don't think we can look at one and ignore the other. They have a relationship between them that's very, very important. Because when I was thinking about this, and you think about patience, consider patience. Patience is something which is primarily an internal attribute. Okay, patience is demonstrated in an absence of something. I don't get angry. I demonstrate patience by not doing something. Patience is an attitude of the heart, something which is internal to us, but it doesn't necessarily have a specific external manifestation. But the external manifestation of patience, that heart condition that brings about patience, the external manifestation of that is in kindness. That these things fit together because one is internal and the other is external. Kindness is not an internal attribute. Kindness is an action. It's describing how do we deal with others. It's not focused on the motivation. When he uses the word kindness, the way that kindness is presented throughout Paul's writing, throughout the New Testament, it's not talking about an inward attitude of kindness. It's talking about actions which are kind. And so the combination of the inward patience, the heart attitude, which is waiting, which is allowing people to be and letting God work, that then comes out in kindness to those people. We've suppressed wrath. You know, James says, be slow to wrath. You are slow to wrath. You're slow to allow anger to develop. And because of that, you can be kind instead. And so the patience that is internal leads to kindness, which is our external action. How do we deal with people? We cannot be kind if we're not patient. One depends on the other. You know, Jesus, in one of his parables, he talks about how it isn't what goes into us that makes us unclean, that defiles us, but what comes out. You know, the same kind of thing is holding true here. The behavior that testifies to what type of Christian we are. And this is really when Paul is going through this list, he's presenting a testimony of what kind of a Christian am I? What kind of an apostle am I? Is my message worth listening to? and you can judge my message based on the external demonstrations of the Holy Spirit working in me and these attributes and behaviors and things that I have. They are the things that show that. They're the things that come out of me. And so when Jesus talks about, you know, it isn't what goes into you that defiles you, it's what comes out. You know, is it hate? Is it evil? Is that what's coming out of you? Or is it kindness? Is kindness coming out of us? Is that the thing that's coming out? This is what demonstrates who we are inside, is what comes out. Do we show kindness? And we put those internal attributes in, the patience things, we develop those things. And I mentioned with the previous ones, with purity and knowledge, that these are things that the Holy Spirit gives us the start, but we gotta work on these things. Well, patience is also something that takes work. And kindness takes work. These take effort and intent to make them happen in our lives. We can't just sit back and pray for patience. We have to work at it. We have to be aware of ourselves. We have to examine ourselves. We read this occasionally in the communion service that a man should examine himself. We need to examine ourselves, not just for righteousness, not just for sinfulness, but we need to examine ourselves. Are we living up to those expectations that God has put on us? Are we patient? Are we kind? You know, and we can go through the whole list if we want. But these things we have to examine, and then we have to develop them, and we have to put those forth so that they represent Christ through us. All comes back to this. We are called to be the image of Christ in the world. And in order to do that, in order to represent Christ to the world effectively, we have to be kind. We have to have that patience that is behind the kindness. And in order to do that, we've got to seek the heart and the mind of Christ. We've got to try to be like Jesus. We have to know who Jesus is. We have to know how he was thinking, what he was doing. And we see over and over again that Jesus was manifesting love and kindness and patience with people. That's what we are called to show. Be patient. Have a patient spirit. And be kind. Be kind. Especially to those who are the hardest to be kind to. Because they're the ones that God is reaching for. And your kindness may be the key to the door. Be patient. Be kind. Show Christ to the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you present us with a huge challenge. And in some ways, it's more than we can get our hands around. But we know, Lord, that this is through you. We can't do this on our own. And we pray that you would help us each and every day to have patience, have a patient spirit. And I pray, Lord, each day that you would help me to be kind, to show a spirit that is loving and kind to all the people that I encounter. Lord, I ask that you would help us all to be good witnesses, not just through our words, but through our lives and our thoughts and our actions, that people would see you in us. So give us that heart, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.